This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Such an honor to have been asked by Yaniv and Rabbi Ilan to come to speak to all of you. I've been living in Queens many, many, many years. I came as a little boy when I was 7. So I preceded this place of Chosen Gardens by many, many years. And I even had a Brit Milah here.
Wow.
Yeah, could you imagine? Oh yes, as a matter of fact, the owner, he'll tell you, he'll remember. But that we should have this here tonight is so special, and it just shows how great Yaniv's mind is, creative, to have the couples come together in such a beautiful way, and to speak Divrei Torah, and to speak on a topic that is so important. And that's the topic of making marriage special. And what you're going to hear tonight, hopefully, everybody will be able to take back with them something special, something different. And hopefully this is a way of cementing relationships and making sure that Bezrat Hashem, that all of you will have children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. So I want to begin by telling you the Pasuk in the Torah that tells us about how Chava was created. And it's very interesting, the Midrash says something on this Pasuk. It says, Adam was put to sleep by Hashem, Vayikach Achas Mitzalotav, Hashem took one of the sides of Adam, and he created Chava. And then it says like this, Vayizgor, Vayizgor Basar Tachtana, he filled in flesh in its place. In other words, imagine Adam is sleeping, Hashem took a side out of him.
What?
From that, he created Chava, and then he filled in the flesh. And the Midrash says that this word has the letter Samach, and that's the first time that the Samach appears in the Torah by a human being. The first time that Samach appears. And the commentaries ask, why does this letter Samach, which is like a complete circle, why does it appear when you're talking about marriage? And it says something very beautiful. That's what marriage is supposed to be. A full circle. In other words, within a circle, anybody that's within the circle is protected. And that is why, do you have the custom that the kala walks around the chatan? You don't have that custom. Okay, in Ashkenaz, the kala walks around the chatan like a circle.
Yeah, the chatan walks around the kala.
Oh boy. But over here, you give a ring, right?
No.
You don't give a ring? Okay, give a ring. And the ring is round, right? You know why the ring is round? Because of this pasuk. Because the idea, it should be like a samach, it should be circle, it should be perfect, protection. And the kala is supposed to protect the chatan, and the chatan is supposed to protect the kala within that circle. Now, everybody knows that the Torah, when it says that Hashem said he wants to make a wife for Adam, he said he's going to make a zed kenegdo, a helpmate alongside him. You know how much the words Ezer Kenegdo equal 360? How many degrees are there in a perfect circle? 360. That's the reason. Perfect circle. The husband protects the wife protects the husband. But unfortunately, we all know marriages, every single one of us knows marriages, with that circle, there were cracks in the circle, and Lebach, the cracks began to crumble, and then the whole thing fell apart. And we all know those terrible, terrible tragedies when couples who thought in the beginning that they were going to get along perfectly, then all of a sudden it falls apart. And why does it fall apart? Because of conflict, rift, and dissension. Conflict means arguments. Small arguments become bigger arguments and become fire of arguments, and then they just don't even know how it started, and they just going at it, at each other. And I want to show you something in the Torah that you will not believe. The Torah opens up like a window shade and is going to show us something about the marriage of Avram and Sarah something about the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, and something about the marriage of Yaakov and Rachel. Do you remember, just a few weeks ago, we read in the Torah that the Malachim, they tell Sarah, that they tell Abraham Avinu that Sarah is going to have a baby, and she laughs. And what does she say? She says, how is that going to happen? Va'adoni zaken, my husband is old. It's not going to happen. How can I have a baby? My husband is old. Now Hashem was not happy when Sarah was laughing. So he said to Abraham Avinu, your wife Sarah laughed. And you know what Hashem said? He said that she said, how could she have a baby? She's old. That's not what she said. She said, Abraham Avinu is old. Why did God change it? It's amazing. The Torah tells us that she said, my husband is old. He's not going to be able to have a child. And when Hashem says to Abraham Avinu, he said, you know, Sarah said she's old. You know why? The Torah tells, Rashi tells us something unbelievable. Because God was afraid that there could be a problem of Shalom Bayit. No husband wants to hear from his wife that he's over the hill, that he's too old. That's a terrible thing. And here, Hashem would say to Abraham Avinu, you know what your wife said about you? You're too old. It's never going to happen. That would be terrible. That would be a problem of Shalom Bayit. So Hashem changed. And that's what the Gemara says. Sometimes you're allowed to say something different than what is the reality. So people shouldn't get into an argument. People shouldn't feel bad about each other. So all of a sudden here in the Torah opens up a window shade and shows us, hey look, Abraham and Sarah, they almost could have had a Shalom Bayis problem. Why did the Torah tell us that? Isn't that a private thing, what's going on between a husband and a wife? Now watch this. The Torah tells us that by Yitzchak, we know Yitzchak thought Esav was the tzaddik. Rivka knew that Yaakov was the tzaddik, but Yitzchak was blind. So the commentaries ask, why didn't she say, my dear husband, you're blind. You don't know the truth. It's not your fault. Yaakov is the tzaddik, not Esav. And listen what the Netziv tells us, an amazing thing. What he tells us about the relationship of Yitzchak and Rivka. He says, do you remember what happened? She is coming into the field, and then Eliezer says, that's the guy that's going to marry you. That's the guy right there. And she sees that he's so holy, she falls off the camel, and she covers her face. She can't even look at him. And then Netziv writes an amazing thing. He says, the relationship between Yitzchak and Rivka was not the right relationship the way it should be between a husband and a wife. A husband should be able to say to his wife, if he has a certain complaint, he could say it nicely. Or a wife should be able to say to the husband, if she has a complaint, as long as she says it nicely. A husband shouldn't be afraid of his wife, and a wife shouldn't be afraid of a husband. But Rivka was afraid of her husband Yitzchak. She couldn't tell him. She couldn't get the words out of her mouth to say you're wrong, that you don't know the truth, what's happening. That's not a normal relationship. So now why is the Torah telling us that? Isn't that private between Yitzchak and Rivka? Why did the Torah tell us about Abraham and Sarah they couldn't have had a Shalom Bayis problem, and Yitzchak and Rivka that they didn't have a regular relationship like a husband and a wife should have? And then one more thing. We all know the sad thing. Excuse me. There's nothing worse for a woman if she can't have children. And Rachel comes over to Yaakov. She didn't have children yet. And she goes over to Yaakov. She says, Yaakov, give me children. And the Midrash says that Yaakov says, what do you want from me? Ask God. I have children. Obviously, you know, it's your problem. So what do you want from me? And the Midrash says, Hashem says to Yaakov, that's how you talk to a wife. You don't talk to a wife like that. She's broken. She's so sad. And Yaakov was punished because of that. So why did the Torah tell us that Avram and Sarah could have a problem, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Rachel? And you know what the answer is? Because the Torah wants to show you that not everything is smooth in a marriage. It's Hollywood. It's make-believe to think that just because two people get together, they're always going to agree. No, it's impossible. You come from two different backgrounds, even if you're from the same city and the same place, but your family have a different mindset. You know what the Torah says about marriage? Ezer kinegdo. Ezer means a helper. Kinegdo means opposing. Sometimes a husband and a wife are going to agree, the Ezer. Sometimes they're not going to agree. And that's a good thing, because the husband is not always right.
Yeah.
You get that? Oh, the woman should clap. Right. And the wife is not always right. Now the husband should clap. Oh boy, I got more clapping that way, right? But the idea is, that's why you get married. That's why you don't marry your sister. You know why? That's why God made it that you don't marry your sister. God doesn't want the same family over and over and over again. God wants people from two different backgrounds to work it out. Avraham and Sarah worked it out. They didn't get divorced. Yitzchak and Rivka worked it out. Yaakov and Rachel worked it out. That's what the Torah is telling us. And so therefore, it's so important that just because you have a little argument or you have a difference of opinion, it's not the end of the marriage. How God created us. You just have to work it out. You have to be nice. I'm going to teach you later how to criticize somebody. But differences is wrong. It's make-believe to think that you're going to agree on everything. It's impossible. I once read a book. It's called Table for Two. And in there he says an amazing thing. He said, marriage is not a question of finding the right partner. Marriage is a question of being the right partner. I want to repeat that because that's so important. Marriage is not a question of finding the right partner. Marriage is a question of being the right partner. You know, many times a person says, yeah, I get along with everybody in shul. I get along with everybody in business. How come she can't get along with me? Or the woman should say, you know, in my workforce, you know, in my school, everybody loves me. How come you don't love me? How come we can't get along? And you know what the answer is? It's not her, it's you. And it's not him, it's you. You got to look in the mirror. You know why? Because you got to be able to be the right partner. You know how you become the right partner? I'll tell you a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara tells us that Eliyahu HaNavi was once walking with Rav Broka. And he saw two people. He said, you see those two guys? They're going straight to Gan Eden. So Rav Broka didn't know these guys are such tzaddikim. Why are they going straight to Gan Eden? So afterwards he asked them, he said, what do you guys do? Listen to what they said. They said, Ich bedichi anan. We are very happy people. We make people that are depressed, we make them happy. Imagine that. You know, there's some people, they have a capacity of making you feel special. And anybody who could make a sad person feel special, you know, every morning we say Hallelujah, and we say Harofe Lishavurei Lev. And God heals the brokenhearted. What are the first letters of those three words? Who could figure out? Harofe Lishavurei Lev. What are the first three letters? No? Ha, what did you say? Not Halev. Halev. Harofe Lishavurei Lev. Hallel, that's the biggest praise you could say on somebody, that he could feel, help and heal the brokenhearted. So now watch this. What happens is, the Maham Moez, who is a Sephardic Tzaddik, a Sephardic Tamid Chacham, he said, let's listen to what these guys said. They didn't say, we just make other people happy. What did they say first? We're happy people. We make others happy. And then he says something amazing. And this is the key in marriage. Right here. This is the first major key. She'im adam rotzeh l'sameach acher. You want to make somebody happy. You want to make your wife happy. You want to make your husband happy. Tzorochu atzmoy liyasmeh. You got to be a happy person. You always got to be happy. Then you're going to make your wife happy. Then you're going to make your husband happy. That's what they said. We're happy people. We make others happy. But he says like this, but if somebody's a depressed person, he's always looking, oh, they have more, she looks better, this guy makes more money, oh, why can't we have that television, why can't we have this, SUV, why can't we have this and that, like other people have. Somebody's always negative, you're never going to make anybody happy. The first thing in marriage is learn how to be a happy person. When you're a happy person, you're going to make others happy. You're not happy, you're not making your spouse happy, you're not making your kids happy, you're not making your coworkers happy. That's what the Ma'am Laws is telling us. Learn how to be happy. You want to learn how to be happy? That's a different speech someplace else. We'll go to another restaurant. But tonight we're talking about marriage. But it is positive. There are many people that come home from a wedding, right? They ate so much their stomach is killing them, right? And they come home, the wife says, how was it? Oh, the music was too loud, it was crazy. It started so late, right? But you saw your friends, right? You were at the kiddush, you couldn't even eat another thing anymore. You're just always looking negative. Oh, the rabbi's speech was too long. Always look for the positive. And if you look for the positive, then you're going to be a happy person. And you have to look and see all the good that Hashem gives you. Every day we could find something wrong that happened, and we could become depressed. If you become depressed, everybody around you is going to be depressed. That's the first lesson in marriage. Be a happy person. Now, I'll tell you something amazing. There's another, I have a friend who's a psychologist. That's not why he's my friend, but he happens to be my friend. And I once asked him, you know, tell me, give me a good secret in marriage. What do you tell all the couples who come to you? And he said something, an amazing thing. He said, Hashem said to Cain, when Cain killed Hevel and he was so sad, you know, Hashem sent him out of Gan Eden. So he said, Cain, what are you so unhappy about? You can do teshuvah. And then he said these words, La Pesach Chatos Reivet, sin rests at the door. So this psychologist says to every couple, when you walk into the house, the first thing the husband should say to the wife, or the wife should say to the husband, should be something positive. Even if he got fired, even if he got a ticket, that's not the first thing you tell your husband, your wife when you come home. And even if the kids got thrown out of school, that's not what the wife tells the husband as soon as he walks into the house. You say something positive. Because when you walk into the house, you set the tone for the evening. So I'll give you some examples. A husband walks into the house, and the wife says, honey, how was your day? Oh, I heard a great shiur today. I made a great business deal today. I heard something was fabulous in Israel. And then he could say he got into a car accident. Right? But you don't start that way. And the same thing, the wife, the husband comes home, he says, you know, how's everything? She could say, oh, you know, I baked your favorite chocolate cake. Or, you know, the kids did something great in school. My mother called, she decided not to come. You know, something that's going to bring a smile to his face, right? Unbelievable. For a year, she's not coming. You know, I am a Mohel, so I have on my instruction sheet, no visitors the first day. So there was once a guy, I'm telling you the truth, there was a guy who couldn't stand his mother-in-law, so he hung it up, and instead of the first day, he wrote the first year. So that's the second thing. Not only being a happy person, but when you come home, and you know something, that's a good thing when your kids come home from school, because Rat Hashem, you'll all have children. The kids come home, you don't say, how come you forgot your coat? How come you forgot your lunch? How come the teacher had to call me today? Give the kid a kiss, give him a hug, make him feel special. The house is a place in Arei Mikla. It's a place where the kids want to come. Because the mother and the father is going to say something positive. La Pesach Chatos Reivet. Tonight, when you come home, even if the kids are up and the babysitter says they were hanging from the ceiling, don't get angry. Say something nice. I brought you an egg bowl. Then you can smack them. But something positive. La Pesach Chatos Reivet. Let's remember from now on, as soon as you come home, husbands and wives, first thing, always, to say something positive. Now, you are not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. There was a couple, a Sephardi couple, that my wife, she taught the girl at Sheva High School, and they got married, and they came to our house once, Shabbat afternoon, and we were talking about marriage. It was a young couple, And they did the most amazing thing. The guy told me, he said I could say his name, but I don't want to say his name. It's not right. He said, you know, after a few months of marriage, he said, I was getting scared because we were having some arguments. And I always thought that, you know, once you get married, everything is rosy, everything is happy. And she said also to me, I was getting nervous. I was getting frightened. You know, we were living out of town. They were living in Baltimore. He was learning in Ne Israel. And he said, you know, we were away from our parents. And, you know, sometimes we get into an argument. So they did the most amazing thing. You can't believe. Now, it's never too late to do this. Many times when I tell this to people, they say, where were you 30 years ago? You know, but, you know, this is a good idea. You know what they did? They made a chart. And each one of them wrote down five things. And they marked it from 0 to 100, how important it is to them. And they put it on the kitchen table. And every morning they would look at it. And he would see, oh, look at these things. These are very important to her. I didn't realize that. And each one was supposed to mark it. So I got to tell you, I copied the chart. It's amazing. Like I say, they lived in Baltimore. So they lived in an apartment house. And they had like a laundromat downstairs in the basement. You know, they had no room for a washing machine or a dryer in the house. So she wrote, taking down the laundry fast when I ask you. Out of 100, she marked that 95. He marked it 10. So of course, you know, when he looked at that, oh my gosh, that's really so important. He never realized. You know, he was probably raised in a dormitory. He probably washed his shirts once a week. You know, and he never thought it was important. Here's another thing. Looking neat. She always wanted he should look neat. She marked that 97. He marked it 30. Now, when you're going out, you look great, right? Everybody's, you know, dressed well. They smell good. They're neat. The shirt is tucked in. The hair is combed. Why can't it be like that after marriage? Why does a guy have to look like he walked out of a washing machine? Right? But for her, that was very important. Now, waking up on time. Unbelievable. For her, that was 100. She wanted him to wake up on time. For him, that was only 40. Now, this was before cell phones. It was a couple years ago. So calling if you're going to be late. Now, today, there's absolutely no excuse, you know, with cell phones that a person shouldn't, you know, call. But then, when a person didn't always have cell phones, you had to call. Because the wife, you know, the guy comes home, let's say, a half hour late. She thought, God forbid, who knows what happened to him. So calling to say if you're going to be late again was 100. For him, it was only 60. Now, watch the other way. This is amazing to me. But, you know, the women should understand sometimes the psychology of a husband and the fact that they put it down on the kitchen table every day. Now this was open communication. Listen to this. Friday night when I come home from synagogue, the table should be set. You know, he said, you know, when I come home from synagogue, you know, sometimes I bring home a guest. You know, he was, like I say, he was in yeshiva, so he would bring home one of the boys. I want the table to be set, that, you know, the spoons and the knives and the forks and the wine on the table. Of course, the challah, that's there. But everything should be set. So for him, everything was 100. This guy was so high-powered. It was 100. For her, it was only 65. Now, listen to this. I could not get over it. This was the most surprising to me. Listening to my Devar Torah. Now, she thought, if he says something, a Dvar Torah, so she could go in the kitchen, she washed the dishes, he's talking to the other guests, that's all. No, he wants to impress her. He wants her to be at the table. So, by him, that was, again, 100, and for her, it was only 70. And this is amazing. To be logical. He wanted her to be logical. To him, that was 99. To her, it was only 50. But the point is that they learned a great lesson. And it's not a bad idea. You don't have to tell anybody that you're doing it, but do it between each other. Write down the five most important things that mean something to you. And mark it, each one of you mark it, and give it back to each other. And you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised what's really going on in the heart of that person, and sometimes they're embarrassed to tell it to you. But if it's there on paper, and it's only between you and her, so then all of a sudden, that's a way of open communication. So I want to tell you one more thing. which is so important, and then I'll tell you a story that you're never going to forget for the rest of your life. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Nobody is perfect. No husband is perfect. No wife is perfect. Even Yaniv sometimes makes a mistake. Sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes. Nobody's perfect. Right? Everybody makes mistakes. And every husband has a right to criticize a wife. And every wife has a right to criticize a husband. But I'm going to show you how. There's three types of criticism. There's a specific criticism, a global criticism, and a demeaning. Demeaning means a nasty. And I'll give you an example. Specific. Here's a specific criticism that a wife could say to the husband. I'm upset you didn't put the dishes in the sink. I asked you when you finished breakfast, please put the dishes in the sink. That's specific. Or he could say to her, you know, I'm upset you didn't clean the table after Shabbat and you left the dishes till Sunday morning. It's specific, right? Specific about that thing itself. Here's global. You always leave a mess. Always. Now, nobody always leaves a mess. And that's a little bit insulting when you say always. Nobody does everything always. And demeaning is, you're such a slob. That's terrible. That's terrible. When somebody loses themselves and calls the other person a name, you know, the first one you could live with, you love with. You could still love a person who criticizes you specific. The second one, global, always, you could live with. But chas v'shalom, once it gets personal with nasty names, then a person wants to leave. There's love, live, and leave. Never, ever use a demeaning, a nasty word against your spouse. Here's specific. I feel bad you didn't pick up the milk from the store. I asked you when you come home from shul, from the synagogue, go get the milk, and you didn't get it. The kids needed milk for cereal. Or he'll say to her, you know, I feel bad you got my suit before Shabbat. I asked you, remember? I called you from the office. I couldn't get back in time. I feel bad you didn't pick up my suit. That's specific. You're always me out. This is demeaning. You're so absent-minded, you're just plain dumb, just like your mother. That's terrible. That's terrible. And many people, sometimes, they lose themselves. They lose themselves. And we have to remember, every husband has a right to criticize a wife, and every wife has a husband to criticize a husband, but there's a method to do it. A specific complaint. Never, ever raise your hand to a spouse. Never! That's not in this country. Ever! We know people who do that. That's awful. That's something from a different generation. It's not acceptable. No wife has to accept it, and no husband has to accept it. Everything is verbal. Never, ever lift your hand to anyone. I don't care what your grandfather did. And I don't care what your father did. And we know cases like that. And chas v'shalom, that is the worst example in front of a child. If a child knows that somebody lifted a hand, that is awful. It's unacceptable. The Torah doesn't allow it, and it's just not acceptable behavior. I just want to end with this fabulous, fabulous story. I know this couple. There was a fellow who had a good marriage with his wife, a decent marriage, I would say. And he was very neat and always on time. She was not always the most punctual person. And sometimes, you know, they had to go out if they were going to a wedding or bar mitzvah, and he wanted her to be ready by 8 in the evening, and she wasn't ready, so he would say, how come you're not ready? She would say, Zelo Chashuv, that's three Hebrew words. It's not so important. Zelo Chashuv, it's not so important. Don't worry, I'll be ready. But sometimes, you know, he would want the house, the kitchen to be cleaned up, or the dining room or the living room, you know, the pillow should be straight. It should look nice. People come into the house. And she was, you know, the most important things in marriage, you know, they worked out. But there were some minor things. You know, the house wasn't the neatest all the time. And he would say to her, you know, like, how come, you know, why can't we have it a neat house? And she would say, Zalochashuk, don't worry, I'll get to it. It's not that important. So it turned out, as I said, they had six kids. And he was up in the mountains, and she was up in the mountains in Monticello. And it was Thursday. She called him up. And she said, you know, please bring up the checkbook. I have some expenses that we have up here in the mountains. And I need you to bring up the checkbook. So he's very, very exact. And what he does, he takes the checkbook and he puts it in his car. So Friday morning or Friday afternoon when he's going to go up to Monticello, so he'll have the car, he'll have the checkbook in the car. And he puts it in an orange Glotmark bag and he gives it to her as soon as he walks in on Friday afternoon. Now, she didn't use it right away because, you know, she was busy. And Shabbat morning when he woke up, he saw that she hung the bag on the baby's crib. She didn't even open it. She didn't even take out the checkbook. He was so mad. What do you mean? You called me. You said I should bring the checkbook. You didn't even open it. You leave it on the baby's crib. He didn't say anything. Because he knows he's only up there for the weekend. He didn't want to ruin the Shabbat. Fine. He goes back Sunday night. He comes the next Friday. The Glotmark bag is still on the crib with the checkbook in it. He thought he would go through the ceiling. A whole week, she didn't even touch the checkbook. And she made such a big deal, she called him. And he figured, you know, she'll say, Zaloch Hashuv, it's not so important. He doesn't say anything. He goes back to New York. Now, she was expecting her seventh child. Tuesday morning, he gets a frantic call that he should come up, that she was rushed to the hospital, in Harris Hospital, in Monticello. And he comes running up. It takes 2.5 hours to come. And he comes into the hospital and he sees that all his relatives are there and all his friends, they're all waiting in the lobby. And they look awful. And they tell him that tragically his wife was rushed to the hospital and she died in childbirth. She actually, the baby was saved, but she died in childbirth. And now he had to go back to the bungalow colony with all these people that were waiting for him in the lobby. And he comes into the room, and he sees the checkbook is still in that bag. She still hadn't taken it out. And when he came back to Brooklyn to sit Shiva, he took that bag, and he put it in his closet. And on the outside, he wrote three words, Zeloch Hashuv. It's not that important. And he told me afterwards, he said, I realized that so many of the arguments that we had in our marriage were really so small. It wasn't worth arguing about. Zeloch Hashuv. And that's really, we should have these three words on our refrigerators. We should have these words in our kitchen. Maybe put it on your cell phone or put it on your computer so you can see it. Because most of the arguments in marriage, in the beginning, are little petty things. They're really Zeloch Hashuv. But what happens? Somebody feels, hey, you didn't give me the honor, you didn't give me the kavod. You know, I asked you to do this, and you didn't do it, back and forth. And then from that small argument becomes a big argument, and then there's a fire, they're not even talking, a fire of argument, they're not even talking to each other. It's terrible. You have to nip it in the bud. You can't let these little petty things get a hold of your marriage, and that from one small argument starts a bigger one. I just want to end with this magnificent thing. In Hebrew, there's an expression that the zivug, the partnership, the marriage, should be ole yafe. It should be beautiful. Can anybody figure out how much does the word yafe equal in gematria? Yud is 10. 95, right. The Satmar Rebbe said something brilliant. You know what the 95th mitzvah in the Torah is? You wouldn't believe. Make for me a mikdash. Make for me a holy place like the Mishkan. That's what that means, that the marriage should be beautiful. It should be a holy place. Your home should be a holy place. Your home should be a place of peace and tranquility, mitzvot, and love, and friendship. And of course there's going to be disagreements. Avram and Sarah disagreed. Avram wanted to throw out Ishmael, and wanted to keep Ishmael, and Sarah wanted to throw him out, and Hashem said, you got to listen to your wife. She is a greater prophet than you are. Yitzchak and Rivka, we saw, and Rachel and Yaakov, we also saw. There can be discussions, there can be differences, but it has to be kind, specific, not global, and certainly not demeaning. And let's remember, the next time you want to say something, think about it. Is it really that much important to make a whole thing out of it, or is it really zelo chashuv? Let's make sure that our homes are a mikdash, that the holy places of Torah, mitzvot, and Avat Yisrael, achnasat orchim, and in that way, hopefully, if we make it that our home should be a mikdash, we'll merit to see the third base of mikdash. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.